Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Brother Nick, for all of that. It sounds and looks like you're ready to move on to main messages, so I look forward to that. But thank you for taking us out there and showing us the vastness of God. Through the years, I've also had a fascination with astronomy. I think I've lost some of it, but back in the days, like 10, 15 years ago, I was more into stuff like that. So thank you for doing that. We serve an awesome God, and He truly is marvelous and indescribable and incomprehensible. But for this morning, I'll give you a moment or two to come back to earth, okay? Just come back to earth, because we will look at churchy stuff again today. So just come back. God instituted the church here on this speck of dust, and the church is made up of people, and the people have issues. The people have problems sometimes. So that's just come back, come back again. So this morning I want to continue with the one anothering topic that I went back to 2 months ago after taking a break from the series that I started several years ago. Perhaps I'll move on to something else after this, but for this morning we will once again look at some churchy things. There is hardly a more practical topic for the local church than one anothering. It gets down to the shoe leather of church life, to the relationships, the rubbing of shoulders, the caring, the getting along. That's one anothering. That's church. Simon Schrock, in his book, One Anothering, has on the cover page these words: it's time for a return to a simple, practical lifestyle. Getting along, helping each other. 47 times the term one another is employed by the authors of the New Testament. They understood it. They got it. As the churches were springing up all over the known world, made up of different people groups, different ethnicities, cultures, languages, backgrounds, personalities, they understood the difficulties that would arise with just getting along, with doing life together. They understood it, the writers of the New Testament. They understood that one anothering is very practical. It's a very practical thing. It is local. It's a local phenomenon, one anothering is. It's a process. You do not graduate from one anothering. You don't pass the test and then move on. It's a lifelong thing while you are in a New Testament church body. It's God's will. It's New Testament church life. And it's for our own good. There is protection in one anothering. In the tumbler that I have referenced throughout the series, the tumbler, there is protection. So just a tiny bit of recap on last time, just to refresh our memories. What was the secret that I shared last time that is guaranteed to stop all church struggles and difficulties overnight? What was that secret? Overnight they disappear. What was that secret? Can anyone tell me? Stay at home. Start home churching. That was the secret. Just you and your family, all problems just vanish overnight. You're all still here, So none of you have decided to do that, which means that you are committed to go through with this. You are committed to work through difficult times. You are committed to the one anothering process because here you are. You have not taken that advice to just start home churching you and your family. So that is encouraging to see. What were some examples that I gave of unity in nature, the sports world, or in mechanics? Can anyone think of any examples that I gave that depict unity? See, I think the statistics that I shared last time, that 80 to 90% of a sermon is forgotten within 1 month. I think ChatGPT knew what he was talking about. I think it's pretty accurate. Okay, so some of the pictures I gave on unity was a flock of geese carving through the sky like this in a V, an anthill, a beehive, a yoke of oxen pulling a plow, synchronized swimmers. They do just unbelievable stuff. A picture of unity. In fact, the gold medal is given to those who are the most unified. A passenger jet and just a simple automobile. If you take it to the mechanic, you can simply say it has lost its unity. So those are some examples. What were the two examples King David used in the Psalms to depict unity? Anyone remember that? Speak up. Anyone know? David, King? The oil running down Aaron's beard when he was anointed as high priest. And what's the other one? The dew on Mount Hermon. We look at that and scratch our head and it's like, what are you talking about? So we dove into that a little bit. I mentioned how, like the oil that was used to anoint Aaron, it was pleasant, it was precious, and it was rare. So too is a brotherhood, a church that is walking in unity. They are also partaking in something that is pleasant, precious, and rare. At that place, the Lord commands his blessing. The elders, the sisters, the brothers, the youth, the children, the babies, the grandparents, even courting couples are all blessed in a church that has unity and is pulling the same direction. There is no better environment for raising a family than in a place where the Lord commands his blessing. That place is a place where there is love and unity and like-mindedness. May we continue to strive to be a church and a brotherhood like that. Now, unity and like-mindedness are very closely linked to directional type stuff. And directional type stuff is something that likely needs to be a continuous discussion as we walk this road called church life. I also talked about praying for each other instead of speaking evil of one another, creating more of a culture in our midst of praying for each other just randomly in our living room, under a tree, just wherever. Just more of a culture of praying for each other, I think, is a very healthy thing. Considering the discussions that we have been having concerning care groups, I think that this message will flow well with that whole discussion. So turn, if you want to Mark chapter 2 for our text. Mark chapter 2 for our text. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So the title of today's message is Lessons on One Anothering from the Paralytic. Lessons on One Anothering from the Paralytic. Now, 5 years ago, I had an opening in Clendeboy on this same thing. I just took it and expanded it. So if you think there's some familiar things, that is why. So here we see Jesus entered a village called Capernaum, and it was heard that he was in a certain house. News got out, news spread. Wherever Jesus went, he often, many crowds followed him. And Mark tells us this story is also depicted in Matthew and in Luke. But Mark gives a few more details. It says, immediately many gathered together. So Jesus was in a house, and word got out. And who doesn't want to be where Jesus is? Who doesn't want to see him? Who doesn't want to hear what he has to say? So he was in a house, and the house was full. In fact, Mark tells us there wasn't even room at the door. A door is usually a place where it's kept clear, so the door can at least swing open and shut, but Mark tells us there wasn't even room at the door. I don't know if they had ushers back then or if the ushers just decided, you know what, this is uncontrollable, and it just let it go. But Mark tells us there was not even room at the door. If you tried to get in, you swung the door, and all it did was hit feet, and you saw a face appear in the crack. He said, "What are you doing? It's full. Can't you see?" So that's what's going on here. And it says, and he preached the word to them. Verse 3 tells us that someone came bringing a paralyzed man, and he was carried by 4 people. He was a paralytic. He was lying on a bed. Matthew tells us he was lying on a bed. The man's paralysis was severe. Perhaps he was a quadriplegic, meaning he was paralyzed from the neck down. He could not move. He could not help himself. How he became paralyzed, we don't know. Did he fall off a horse? Did he get trampled by that horse? Was he born this way? We don't know, but he was paralyzed. And as they were carrying this man to Jesus, they approach the house and they see a crowd. They can't get in. It's full. It's crowded. There's no way that they will be able to get this man to Jesus. There wasn't even room at the door. Then one of the men see it, a stairwell on the exterior of the house leading to the roof. Most homes in Palestine had flat roofs used for relaxation in the cool of the day and for sleeping on hot nights. And there was usually an external stairway that extended to the roof. Often as here, the roof was made of slabs of burnt or dried clay and were placed on the supporting beams, which stretched from wall to wall. The builder then spread a uniform coat of fresh, wet clay over those slabs of hardened clay to serve as a seal against the rain. The paralytic friends took him up to the top of such a house and dug out the top coat of the clay, removing several of the slabs until they made enough room to lower him down into Jesus' presence. This must have indeed been quite a spectacle. I'm not sure what the owner of the house was thinking. I'm not sure if he went up halfway through and asked the guys what they were doing. I mean, they're disassembling a roof. This is a pretty serious situation. So this must have been quite a spectacle, even from inside the house, looking up and seeing the roof being taken apart. If you just stop and ponder, I'm amazed at how many one another's this story hits. This story is likely the best example of one anothering in the Gospels. And we will mention a few one another's that this story hits later in the message. Now, you might be confused. You might say, how does this story, what's the connection here? Just bear with me and it should become clearer. These men had a purpose. They had a vision, they had a plan, and they had a goal. It was to get man on stretcher to Jesus. Isn't this the ultimate purpose of one anothering? If you boil one anothering down, like you boil down maple water, you start with clear water, and as it boils down, it starts becoming colored. And when you're done boiling it down, you're left with this delicious maple, beautiful maple syrup. When you boil down one anothering, isn't it helping each other becoming more like Jesus? Spurring each other on to Jesus. Isn't that the purpose of one another? In this story, it needed more than one man. One man carrying this paralytic would have been rather awkward. Two men, a lot easier. Four men is about perfect. One on every corner. These men had a sense of brotherhood. They had a sense of community. The ultimate purpose of brotherhood and community is to spur each other on toward the Lord Jesus. And these brothers, these men had it. They had a sense of community and brotherhood. In fact, it looks like this little group had some one anothering going on. You might be able to even say, sounds like this group was a care group. So gear your mind to view it that way. These men were also of the same mind. They had like-mindedness. They knew what needed to be done and how to do it. Suppose one of them would have said, we need to take this man to a good doctor. That's all he needs is a very good doctor. Put him on some medication. He just needs a good clinic and a good doctor. Another one would have said, no, he just needs a good chiropractor. I have heard that chiropractors fix everything. He just needs a good chiropractor. Another one would have said, no, what he really needs is a good psychologist to dig into his past and really get to the root of the problem. That's what he needs. If these four men would have had that discussion, it would not have gone very well. They were united. They were like-minded. They were united in their goal. Get man on stretcher to Jesus by whichever means necessary. The one that can heal. Let's get him to the one that can heal, the one that can forgive, the one that can restore and bring new life, the one that can make whole. That was their vision and their goal. Get man on stretcher to Jesus. The Bible says we are to bear one another's burden. The paralytic had a big, big burden. He had a need, a big need. He really needed the Lord to intervene in his life. But the paralytic had to see his need first, didn't he? He had to see his need first. One can imagine that there must have been some kind of conversation between these four men and the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man must have agreed to this. He must have seen his need. He must have seen his condition. He could have said, I'm fine. I live life this way. Leave me alone. Don't worry about it. He didn't say that. Once the paralyzed man saw his need, he needed something equally important. Something equally important. He needed his brothers. He needed his brothers. He really needed his brothers. In fact, without his brothers to carry him, this story has no good ending. He needed his brothers to carry him to the Lord Jesus. An early church father once said, no one comes to Christ unless he brings his brother with him. He said this quote to emphasize the communal and evangelistic nature of the Christian faith. He believed that the act of coming to Christ naturally involves leading others to him as well, reflecting the idea that faith is not meant to be kept to oneself, but to be shared with others. The paralytic could not help himself. Perhaps you sometimes feel that way. You feel down and you feel out. You feel discouraged, struggling, needing help, needing someone to come along and carry you to Jesus with an encouraging word, with a prayer, with a, I'm here for you. We've all been on the stretcher at some point in our life. Today, it's someone you love. Next week, it's you. Life has struggles. Life has difficulties. Life has hard times, and we all go through them. Will we be there for each other? One of the best things you can do to prepare for these difficult times, to prepare for life's struggles, one of the best things you can do is surround yourself with people who will carry you to Jesus. One of the best things you can do. Surround yourself with good stretcher carriers. Surround yourself with people who will love you, who will care for you, will encourage you, will pray for you, who will carry you, even though you're on the stretcher. Surround yourself with such people. Certainly, this is one of the purposes of brotherhood and community. This is one anothering, carrying each other to the Lord. The paralytic was obviously way better off because of his friends, his brothers that carried him. He was way better off. Are we better off with the people that we surround ourselves with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Are they a good influence? Are you a better Christian because of them? Or are they causing you to drift? Are they causing you to compromise? Are they causing you to negatively look at the brothers and sisters that you fellowship with? Negatively looking at church leadership. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Surround yourself with good people, with people who will carry you and encourage you and spur you on to become more like Christ. To surround yourself with people that because of them, you are a better person, a better Christian. That's who you want to surround yourself with. Where would the paralytic be without his friends that carried him? May we all be like those men, carrying each other to Jesus with an encouraging word, a prayer, with support, with exhortation. Okay, so the latter part of this message, the second half, I want to look at a few more one another's, each of them briefly, Once again, I'm amazed at how many one another's are present in this story of the four men that carried this paralyzed man to Jesus. So we will just look at a few. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let us consider one another. The Amplified said, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." The word "consider" means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, and to perceive. Considering is trying to understand how to spur and encouraging others through their personal struggles and difficulties. Are we considerate this morning? Are we a considerate group of people? When you consider, what do? You will stop and take time to hear and consider what the other person has to say. Sometimes just listening to someone can go a long way. Not being preachy, not rebuking, not admonishing or condemning, just lending an ear. Are we a considerate group of people? I think the four men were considerate. Were they not? My paraphrase of that verse, consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. My paraphrase is this: consider one another, and by learning from your consideration, by becoming wise from your consideration, with that knowledge, then you spur and encourage each other onward. That's what that verse means. And if you are here this morning and you have a difficult time considering certain people, loving certain people that you are doing church life together with, this calls for personal reflection, personal repentance on our part, and asking God for help and confessing to Him that you can't love like you ought to if you have a difficult time considering and loving certain people. God needs to change our heart, and we need to seek Him on that. Next one, Romans 15:7 says this: "Therefore, receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Therefore, receive one another. Here is a simple, short, and direct command. The church is called to receive as Christ received. Accept one another then, as Christ accepted you. This brings glory to God. To receive means to accept, to take to oneself, to admit to friendship and hospitality. The opposite of receive is reject. There is hardly anything worse than rejection. Rejection takes the wind out of your sail, the smile off your face. Rejection is lonely. It hurts deeply. It wounds one's spirit. It divides socially. It discourages. It drives people from church. It drives to self-harm. Rejection is a terrible thing, and the church should be the last place on earth where rejection is felt. The last place on earth where rejection is felt. Receive one another as Christ received you. The church should be the place where rejected people run to. The church should be the place where rejected people feel at home, welcome, and accepted. Jesus also knows what rejection feels like. The scripture tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Think about that. The law and the prophets, the people that were given the law and the prophets, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that was prophesied already in Genesis 3, That one, he is coming. They were waiting for him. They were longing for him to come. When he came, they received him not. The Lord knows all about rejection. Not only does Jesus know what rejection is, he is also our best example for receiving one another. We are to receive one another. How? As Christ also received us. That's how we are to receive one another. Now, just to clarify, this does not mean to accept any sin if there is sin involved. Once again, this one another also fits the story of the paralytic very nicely. They received him. Perhaps the paralyzed man felt rejected at times. There he is, just lying on his bed, no use to society, probably has to be fed, has to be cleaned. He probably felt rejected at times, but not on this day. Not on this day when four of his friends picked him up and carried him to the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:13. This is an interesting one. It's a little humorous. It says, Paul writing to the Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I want to look briefly at forbearing one another. The Greek word, the Greek meaning for forbearing is put up with. Put up with. To bear with. To endure. To forbear. Put up with one another and forgive one another. Sorry, brothers and sisters, but you'll have to put up with me because the Bible tells you to forbear one another. Jesus also used this word when Jesus said, how long shall I suffer you? This is the same Greek word. How long shall I put up with you? Paul also used it. It actually appears a bunch of times in the New Testament. When Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 11:1, I wish that you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. Bear with me means put up with. I wish that you could put up with me a little in my folly. Put up with one another. The German, if you're still not believing that that's actually what it means, to put up with, the German word is vertrage, where we get our Hutterite word vertrog. Ich kann der Mensch nicht vertrogen. That's that word. Ich kann das Weib nicht vertrogen. The Bible says vertrog one another. Vertrog one another. Und verzeih one another. See, it's not by accident that Paul, this is not by chance. Paul says, forbear one another. Right after that, he says, forgive one another. That's not by accident that forgive one another is put right in there. When you put up with people, forgive them also. Paul is anticipating that there will be irritations. He's anticipating that there will be hurts, that there will be things that are hard to vertrog. So he then adds, forgive one another. I know that person is hard to vertrog. Forgive and vertrog one another. That is so down to earth. Huh? It's right down, everyday life, just rubbing shoulders. Doing life together, one anothering is quite something. It's so practical. It's so practical. So everyday church life. So So yes, Paul is saying the command to forgive means that someone has been hurt. You don't command someone to forgive someone if that person hasn't been hurt. The very fact that a command to forgive means that someone is hurt. And guess what? Strangers don't hurt you. The people who hurt you are those you are closest to. The people who hurt you the most are those who are closest to you. Jesus also experienced this. One songwriter says, "Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. Forgive." The Bible's remedy for this: forgive one another. Hurts will come. Forgive one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Once again, Christ is our example. The Lord is putting up with us daily, is he not? He's putting up with you on a daily basis. Now you put up with him. You put up with her. Christ forgave you. Now you forgive him. You forgive her. To forbear or to put up with or vertrag is part of one anothering. To forgive is part of one anothering. So the last one I want to look at is in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one with another. Love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous." The word in the Webster's for compassion is, so compassion one another. I want to look at compassion one with another. The word in the Webster's for compassion is suffering with another. Painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity. To give compassion is to hurt jointly with the other. It is to suffer grief, loss, and distress with the hurting member. Many times in the Gospels, it is stated of Jesus that he had compassion. And Jesus was moved with compassion. It caused him to act. It caused him to heal. It caused him to feed. It caused him to cast out an evil spirit. Jesus was moved with compassion. Simon Schrock, in his One Anothering book, gives this example of having compassion. Do you have a young rowdy in the fellowship who drives with a heavy foot? He has been warned by a dozen people almost a total of 100 times. You knew it was an accident waiting to happen. He failed to keep his racer on the road. A broken leg and 6 months forced rest. How should you respond? Hurry to his bedside and remind him you told him so? No. Like Jesus, with compassion. In spite of the 100-fold warning, the Bible calls believers to have compassion one to another. Having compassion one with another is part of one anothering. Once again, without trying very hard, you can fit this into the story of the paralytic. In closing, may we be a church that is considerate one to another, considering how we may spur each other on. A church that receives one another, not rejects. A church that forbears one another, that vertrags one another, and forgives one another. And a church that has compassion one with another. And may we be a church full of stretcher carriers, carrying each other to the Lord. This is one anothering.